All right, as the ushers come and take up the offering, we're going to jump right into things today. This is the last week of our series on the supernatural. We've looked in past week at the topics of spiritual warfare and how we're part of a battle between God's kingdom and the kingdom of darkness. And we don't see this battle, but it's because our perception of spiritual things is very poor. We need to have our spiritual eyes open, but this battle actually affects every part of our lives. We looked at the second week at the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit fills us and guides, encourages, and empowers us. The third and fourth weeks, we looked at the topics of demons and angels and the part that they play in spiritual warfare and how they affect our lives today. This week, we're going to zero in on one of the most important areas of our daily lives, but it also can be one of the most controversial. It's the whole subject of healing. It's the question of, does God still heal today? Or, you know, am I wasting my time when I pray for somebody that's not really going to get healed? Or if he does, if God does heal, then how do I get in on that? And how do I see that happen in the lives of the people around me, in myself? How can I grow in faith? There was a story in Christianity Today a few years ago. A father named David Gilmore told about his 15-month-old son who became ill. His little boy was named Dustin. He came down with a sickness that appeared to be like the flu. And at the time, they went to a church that believed in faith alone for healing. In other words, if you look elsewhere for help, if you go to a doctor or whatever, that shows that you lack faith in God. So David and his wife took the little boy to church. The pastor prayed for him. Over the next few weeks, they continued to pray for him at home. But Dustin's temperature kept rising. They started fasting as well. Didn't seem to have an impact. They noticed after a few weeks that Dustin was no longer responding to sound. And a few days later, little Dustin went blind. One morning, after a especially inspirational sermon by their pastor on faith, they went home and they noticed that their little boy, 16-month-old Dustin, had turned blue and he had died. Well, they continued to believe that the church prayed that Dustin was going to be raised from the dead. But he wasn't. He stayed dead. The autopsy revealed that Dustin died from a form of meningitis that could have been easily treated. Now, does that story reveal what it's like to have faith for healing? Most of us say, no way, that wasn't faith. That's stupidity, right? So what does faith for healing actually look like? The Bible has a huge amount to say about the importance of faith. One of the most quoted scriptures is Mark 11:22. It says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will happen, it will be done for you. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Now, that sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? You know, if you just believe, if you just have enough faith, then, you know, you can ask for it and get whatever you want, right? Pretty clear. Except that's not the only thing that the Bible says about prayer and faith. And we can't just pick and choose one scripture out of the Bible and say, oh yeah, I want to believe that one, but ignore all the rest. We need to take into account all that the Bible says in these areas of prayer and faith in order to really understand it. And in fact, if faith and prayer did really work like that, like this one scripture all the time, if we had power over everything, if we simply believed and had enough faith, and if it would always happen just that way, if it really worked that way, and we could get literally whatever we wanted, we would all become little monsters. Because people are selfish enough and self-centered enough and focused on ourselves enough, even believers, that if we could have anything we wanted and literally had power over everything, it would be a terrible world to live in. It really would. And so we get a balancing scripture in 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Now, this is still an amazing promise. But we see in this one that it also has to be according to God's will. It's not anything that I want, but it's really what God wants that determines power in prayer. Now, here's the problem with faith. On the one hand, we have these TV preachers and churches all over the U.S. that essentially say to people, if you have enough faith, then you'll always be healed, and you'll always get whatever you want, you know, material things, you'll be prosperous. It's just a matter of your faith, right? That is a teaching that's led to disaster for many people. From, you know, the story of the little boy that I just started off with, or people who say, you know, well, I can buy whatever I want, and it's not a matter of living within my budget or you know, having common sense when it comes to money. I just have to have enough faith, and God will give me whatever I want. Many people have walked away from God after discovering that faith doesn't work the way that the guy on TV said it would. And so that's a problem. Yet, on the other hand, Scripture is very clear that our faith does make a difference. Our faith is important in receiving healing from God. Jesus tells a bunch of different people, your faith has healed you. So there's no doubt it is important. So there's some kind of balance in here. The question we're looking at today is, how do you have this kind of faith for healing? How do you pray for healing in the 21st century without becoming flat out weird and hurting people? So we're going to read a story from Mark 5:22. You can't are looking at your pew Bibles. It's page 687. And in this story, two people come to Jesus for healing. And they are like the absolute opposites when it comes to wealth and status in that society. First, we have a man named Jairus. In verse 22, it says, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Now, Jairus had status. He was a leader in the synagogue. He was respected in the Jewish community. He was at the top of the social scale. He was probably wealthy, and he's not sick, but his little daughter is. And in fact, she's dying. So he is desperate. He comes to Jesus, and he pleads for help. But then in verse 25, as Jesus is following Jairus through the crowd, this story gets a second character. It's a woman. It says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, this woman is the very opposite of Jairus. First, she's a woman in a male-dominated society. You notice that Jairus is named, but she isn't given a name. You notice also he's a leader in the community, but she has really nothing special about her at all. The only thing that we're told is that she has suffered a lot and that she spent all her money, so now she's poor. Mark 5:25, it says, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, we don't know exactly what her condition was. It appears to be bleeding from the womb or the uterine. But we know that it's been 12 years of suffering. Year after year, the same thing. None of the doctors had a clue how to help her. She's like people today who have one of those conditions like chronic fatigue syndrome or autoimmune disease or things that doctors really don't understand fully. And you go from one doctor to another and they give you a different diagnosis and you know they run dozens of tests on you. But you know something is wrong, but they can't really fix it. And so you continue to suffer. This woman has not only been suffering physically and financially, she is also socially isolated. You see, under Jewish law, her type of bleeding made her ritually unclean. If you want to find out more about the Jewish law that deals with this, you can go to Leviticus chapter 15, especially if you need something to put you to sleep at night. And you can read all about it. But to be unclean meant that you couldn't enter into the temple or the synagogue, which is the center of Jewish worship and social life. And anybody who touched you also became unclean. And if you know they touched you or if they sat somewhere that you'd sat or laid down somewhere you'd laid down on, they became unclean. And so they couldn't go into the temple or synagogue either. So you can bet there is nobody who's going to come into your house. And they can't even touch you. They can't hug you. You know, so her particular illness would have caused her to be ostracized, alone, miserable, poor, and physically suffering for 12 years. It's no wonder that she snuck up on Jesus in the middle of this huge crowd, touched the edge of his robe, hoping that nobody would notice. Because you see, under Jewish law, the moment she touched Jesus, technically, he would become unclean, like her, right? But instead, it works the opposite. She touches the robe. Jesus didn't become unclean. Instead, she became clean and pure for the first time in 12 years. She's instantly healed. What a great picture. We can come to Jesus today with all of our uncleanness and impurity, all of our impure motivations and our half-hearted commitments, our broken relationships, all of our mistakes and our lack of faith. We come with all our junk and we throw it on him, and Jesus doesn't become unclean because of all our junk. Instead, we become healed. He washes our guilt away. He makes us pure and clean, gives us a new start, just like this woman got. And this is really a story of opposites, because you see, Jairus was the synagogue ruler. This woman is banned from the synagogue. He's the social leader, the insider. She's the ultimate outsider, cut off from other people. But the cool thing is that Jesus treats her with just as much respect and dignity as he does the leader, the religious guy. And in fact, Jesus stops going with Jairus and talks to her, the poor outcast, and she gets healed first, before the rich guy's daughter. You know, I love that about Jesus. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what you have. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care if you're the religious insider or the church leader or if you have never set foot in a church. He doesn't care anything about that. No matter what you are, who you are, what you've done, he loves you just as much as anybody else in the world, and he wants to see you healed just as much as anybody else in the world. Do you believe that? There's a lot of differences between these two people that came to Jesus for healing, but there's also some real similarities. First, both came in humility. It says, Jairus came when he saw Jesus. He fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. How easy is it to fall at somebody's feet and beg them? Is that easy if you're rich, if you're wealthy, like all of us in the United States are? Is that easy? Is it easy to do that if you're successful or popular? If you're thinking, well, what are all my friends and relatives and coworkers to think if they knew I was trusting God for healing? You know, what if somebody saw me kneeling at the altar weeping? You know, what would they think of me? I'm not going there. That's not something respectable people do. Have you ever thought about coming up for prayer after church, and then you had these kind of thoughts, well, what are others going to think? You know, what if they think I'm needy, or will they think I'm weak? Jairus came to Jesus in humility. Another similarity, both of these people came with faith. In verse 27, it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Now, why did Jesus want to call this woman on? Oh, was he upset with her? No. No, he wanted to bless her in every way, not just heal her body, but also her emotions, her spirit, every area. Mark 5:33, continuing on. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So Jesus praises her faith. He says, "Your faith has healed you." And then he gives her his blessing. He says, "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." He wanted to bless her in every way. And then in verse 35, it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He says, "Just believe, just have faith." Sounds easy, right? Why isn't it easy when we try and do that today? And what does it mean to really have faith for healing? Well, if you look around at the church and our world today, you'll see four different ideas when it comes to healing. If you're taking notes, this is on your outline. The first view is that divine healing no longer happens. No longer happens. There was a brilliant Christian man who taught theology at Princeton University in the early 1900s. His name was Benjamin Warfield. Benjamin Warfield was passionately in love with a beautiful woman who eventually became his wife. Sadly, shortly after their wedding, she was struck by lightning and paralyzed permanently. Benjamin Warfield, this brilliant theology professor, prayed for his wife for healing for 20 years, but she was never healed. And he was so hurt and disappointed that he used his theological brilliance to write a book called Counterfeit Miracles, claiming that God no longer heals, that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit are taken away from the church. And Warfield's book and his teaching were so influential, because he was a brilliant guy, so influential that many churches, hundreds of churches across America, started believing what is now called cessationism, the idea that God doesn't heal today except through doctors. And so you might as well not even pray for healing. You might as well use that time and energy to find a really good doctor. The problem is that it's impossible to read the Bible and get that idea, unless you just reject a whole bunch of the Bible. Well, the second view that you see in the church today is that divine healing can occur in extraordinary circumstances. This is a very common view in the church today. People would say, yeah, I believe that God could heal. I mean, he created the whole universe. He can do anything he wants. But mainly what God wants to do is use sickness to improve our character. And only in the rarest circumstances would he allow the world to actually see his power and know that there's still a God. You know, that'd be extraordinary if that happened. It's so uncommon. It's like hitting the lottery. Right? Nobody expects to actually win the lottery when you buy the ticket, but if you do, you know, it's amazing. You're like, whoa, look at this. I hit the jackpot. You know, I got healed. It's extraordinary. Now, again, the problem with this is that it's hard to read the Bible and hold on to this idea, because this is not how the Bible tells us to act in faith or to pray in faith. It doesn't look like that at all. So either the Bible is wrong, or there's something more to it. Now, the third position is very common among TV evangelists, popular faith teachers, and that is that divine healing always happens if there is faith. Always happens. They take verses like we read earlier, Mark 11:23. If you say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will happen, it will be done for you. And they teach, if you just believe it and say it, it's going to be done. If you just have enough faith, and if you don't get it, if you don't get healed, if you don't get the Mercedes-Benz that you asked for, well, it's just because you didn't have enough faith. Now, what's the problem with this perspective? We have numerous examples in the Bible of people who were not healed despite great faith. For example, Paul does some of the greatest miracles and healings in the Bible. He had enormous faith, and yet in 2 Timothy 4:20, he says, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Now, obviously, Paul would have prayed for Trophimus, right? But for some reason, he didn't get healed, despite Paul's great faith. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, Paul doesn't say, hey, Timothy, what is your problem? You know, where is your faith? Just claim your healing and you can have whatever you say and believe. No, he doesn't say that. Now, maybe you'd ask, well, if God heals some, why doesn't he heal everybody? And this goes back to what we were talking about 2 weeks ago when I gave you a little theology lesson on the kingdom of God. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you might want to go back and listen to that online. But we said that the kingdom of God came into this world with Jesus and has been expanding ever since. God's kingdom rule and reign on earth and over the people of earth has been growing and expanding, but it's not complete. There's still a spiritual war on. There's still a clash of two kingdoms, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. One day, when Jesus returns, that war will be over. And then everybody will be healed. There will be no more sickness, no more tears. But right now, the war is still on. And so not everybody is going to get healed, no matter how much faith you have. And that leads to the fourth view on healing, and that's this one is what we believe here at the Vineyard. That is, divine healing is an ordinary way that God works, but is not guaranteed. It's ordinary. In other words, it should be going on all the time in little and big ways around us, at least once in a while. If you are praying for people to get healed on a regular basis, at least once in a while, you're going to see healing happen. You know, it should be somewhat ordinary. If you're not seeing any evidence at all of anybody getting healed or anything around you, well, it's probably because you're just not praying for people very often. You know, you're not doing that, and because it should be fairly ordinary. But yet, it's not guaranteed. Why? Because there's still a spiritual war on that keeps God's will from being done everywhere on earth. So then, what does it mean to have faith for healing? Well, let me start by sharing what faith is not. Number one, faith is in healing, faith for healing is not faith in my faith. If you listen to some of the TV preachers or you know, go to some of these churches that really emphasize faith, it seems sometimes like they're focusing so much on your faith that their eyes are really not on Jesus. You know, they're not on his love and his mercy and his power. You know, you start asking all the time, do I have enough faith? You know, if I could just pump up my faith, you know, am I full of faith? As if it all depends on me. And what I really need to be doing is to fix my eyes on Jesus and focus on what he's doing. So it's not faith in my faith. Second, faith for healing is not my knowledge of God's timing. Jairus had faith that Jesus could heal his daughter, and yet he had to wait because Jesus was interrupted by this woman who had the flow of blood. Now, even if you have complete faith that Jesus wants to heal, that doesn't necessarily mean that you know God's timing for that healing. Now, occasionally, God will give you the faith to see instant healing. In fact, the first person I ever prayed for when I was 16 years old, was instantly completely healed from rheumatic fever. And I've received instant healing myself a couple times in my life. One time a few years ago, a lady was standing right here during worship. We were singing and everything. And just instantly, she was healed of deafness in one ear that she had had for most of her life. And when she realized it, she got so excited, she started jumping up and down and ran up to the front and told everybody what happened. It was just an amazing thing. But it's not all that common to see instant, complete healing. Even those who have ministries of healing and have been powerfully used by God in this area don't see instant, complete healing that much. Francis McNutt has had a great ministry of divine healing for over 40 years. He's written a number of books on it. And he said that at his meetings, his experience is that about 5% of people, or 1 in 20, has instant, complete healing. Now, that's a great track record from somebody who's been powerfully used by God in divine healing for many, many years. But that means that the other 19 out of 20 weren't instantly, completely healed. However, McNutt says that a much larger percent receive some help. Maybe your back isn't completely healed today, but it feels better than it did before the prayer. And Francis McNutt tells us, continue to pray for those people who see a little improvement. Because if somebody gets like 10% better after one time of prayer, he said he's discovered that they'll continue to improve after a second prayer session, and after a third, and after a fourth. It can be progressive. So, if, for example, in your small group this week, you pray for somebody to be healed and they're not instantly, completely healed, don't worry about it. I mean, some of the most powerful people used in healing might see 1 out of 20. And so, you know, you got 19 times to go before you should get frustrated about this. But definitely ask the person, do you feel any improvement? Did you feel anything going on? Because if they did, that's an encouragement that they should continue to seek healing, and it may be that God is going to heal them progressively. Here at the Vineyard, we have prayer after every service, and we say to people, even if you come up for prayer and you don't receive instant, complete healing, keep coming up, because God may want to heal you progressively. And for example, if you have cancer, hey, go do what the doctor says, you know, get your chemo, get your radiation, whatever, but we want to treat you also with the progressive prayer treatment of the Holy Spirit. We want to pray repeatedly for your arthritis or for your depression or for any chronic illness that might afflict you. Don't give up after the first time that you receive prayer, because faith for healing doesn't assume that we know God's timing, and it may be progressive. Now, number three, faith for healing is not a technique. Have you ever noticed, if you've read through the Bible, every healing Jesus does is different? You know, it's like this woman was healed by just grabbing the edge of his robe. Jairus' daughter was healed when Jesus leaned over the little girl, took her by the hand, and said, Talitha cum. One time Jesus told a blind man to put mud in his eyes and then wash it, and he was healed. And another time he takes saliva and puts it on the man's tongue, so he was dumb, now he speaks. Sometimes Jesus would just speak a word. Every time it's different. Why? Well, I think it's because Jesus was trying to prevent us from finding some formula or technique that would always work that way. Because you know what? Human beings love techniques. We love formulas. We want to figure out how it works and then do it every time that way. But we are not healed by a technique. We're healed by Jesus. And so we need to keep focusing on Him, focusing on what God is doing. Number four, faith for healing is not necessarily found in the sick person. The TV preachers will tell you, you know, if you just have enough faith, then you'll always be healed. And it feels like they're almost blaming you. If you don't get healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith. It's your fault. You know, but in the story, the little girl was dead. So obviously, she didn't have a whole lot of faith. But she still got healed, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the sick person must have faith in order to be healed. Now, don't get me wrong. There are many evidences where, you know, Jesus says your faith has healed you. Certainly that helps. Certainly that plays a part. Don't want to downplay that. But many other times, it was the person praying who had the faith, not the sick person. So here at the Vineyard, we would never say to somebody who comes up for prayer, if they're not healed, we never say, oh, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Because that might be completely wrong. Might not be the case at all. Now, I've covered four things that faith isn't. What is faith for healing? Well, I love Francis McNutt's definition. It's a little different, I'll warn you. But when it comes to praying for healing, he says that faith for healing is chutzpah. Now, some of you are saying, Ken, what are you talking about? Are you like speaking in tongues now? Well, no. A chutzpah is a Yiddish word. It means brassiness, audacity. It means somebody who goes for it, somebody who won't take no for an answer. I'll give you an example of chutzpah. There's an old joke about a man who killed his father and mother, and then he pleads before the judge for mercy. He says, after all, judge, I'm an orphan. You know, that's chutzpah. You know, or there's another story about a client who asks a lawyer, what do you charge for your services? The lawyer says, $10,000 to answer three questions. The client says, doesn't that sound like a lot of money? The lawyer said, yes, what's your third question? That's chutzpah. By the way, you got to say this right. I know it's spelled chutzpah. It's not how you say it. It's chutzpah. Anybody in the military before, did your drill sergeant say attention? No. They say attention. You know, it's the same thing. Chutzpah, okay? Got to say this right. Chutzpah, audacity, going for it, won't take no for an answer. Chutzpah is this woman with the flow of blood. She has to fight through so many problems and discouragement and rejection and shame, social isolation, 12 years dealing with all this stuff, spending everything she had, but she refuses to give up. She refuses to give in. She pushes through that crowd. She gets up to Jesus, grabs his robe, because maybe, just maybe, this time I'll be healed. It's chutzpah. Let me ask you, do you have chutzpah when you need healing or when somebody that you love needs healing? Do you have chutzpah to go for it, to not take no for an answer when somebody you love needs to be healed? Jairus had this too. Let's read the rest of his story. In verse 35, it goes on, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Now, Jairus was doing the risky thing here, coming to this Jesus who all the other religious leaders hated, but he doesn't care. He is desperate. His little girl's dying. He is not going to let anything stop him from getting her help. And then he hears this devastating news that she's already died. But Jesus says, just believe. What is he going to do? Jairus has to push through. He needed chutzpah to ignore that crowd, ignore the laughing, ignore the mocking after Jesus said, don't worry, she's not dead, she's just asleep. Faith is chutzpah, boldness, taking a risk. Now, let's apply this to us. When somebody in your family is sick, maybe it's something little, you know, a cold or a headache, or maybe somebody at work is sick, or maybe it's serious. Maybe it's cancer, and you're thinking, man, I no way do I have that much faith to pray for healing for that. Faith, chutzpah, is saying, I don't care if nothing happens when I pray. I don't care if I look foolish. I am going to pray anyway for healing. Because the only thing I'm sure of is that if I don't pray, nothing will happen. I'd like Greg to come up. He's going to share a story with us.
When Ken first asked me to come up here and speak about stealing, I wasn't sure what he was talking about. Okay, it's healing. I, as many of you know, was a lawyer for many years in private practice, and I represented these guys who were involved in a lawsuit. And it was a little business that I was representing, a piping company, and they were all Christians. And I had back problems for years and years and years. When I was in college, I bent down to pick up a magazine off of a table and couldn't get back up. It was just like a hitch in my back, and I could not get up. And periodically, this would happen to me. I would be doing anything. I might just reach over here, and all of a sudden, I just couldn't move, and I'd wind up on the ground and crawling around looking like an invalid. And so I was going through this during this lawsuit, and these guys, I was telling them about it, and they'd say, well, you know, you ought to let us pray for you. And I thought, well, maybe, but, you know, I'm not sure what I think about this. I was a young Christian back then. This is about 20 years ago. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe that'll help, but I'm not really sure. So the case goes along, and I see them occasionally as the case is going along, and they would say, how's your back? And it was killing me. And about 2 months into this lawsuit, I had one of those episodes where I couldn't get up hardly. And when I finally did, I thought, well, okay, you know, what can it hurt to have these guys pray for me? And maybe God will do something. So I was down in Cincinnati for something else, completely unrelated. Their business is located on 747. So coming back from Cincinnati, I stopped by where their business was. This is in the middle of the winter, and you got to realize, because it's part of the story, I had on a shirt, you know, suit coat, and an overcoat. So I'm dressed for winter, right? So I get there, and one of the guys who had been really the one who was like encouraging me to come, he wasn't even there. But the other guy is there, and his wife is there, and his daughter, who was a teenager. And I said, well, okay, I'm here. How does this work? And you know, what do I have to do? I said, well, just come into this room. There was a little office that nobody was using. He said, just come into this room and we'll pray for you and you can be on your way. We know you're busy and you know that we just won't take up too much time. So we go into this room and I said, well, should I take my coat off? I mean, how does this really work? I said, no, you just leave your coat on, not a problem. So I stood there and the one guy was behind me and his daughter was kind of on one side and his wife was on the other side and they prayed. And I couldn't tell you what they said because in the middle of this, I felt this heat starting to go up and down my spine, just up and down my spine. And I couldn't tell you how long it went on, but I could just feel my spine just doing this funny thing underneath my coat, right, with this heat going up and down. So when they had finished praying, the first thing I did was I turned around and I grabbed the guy's hand because I figured he's got to have been doing something to my back. His hand was as cold as ice. And he has this big smile on his face and he says, you felt that, didn't you? He says, how's your back feel? I moved around and it was healed. And I will tell you, for a decade, I did not have a single problem with my back. And now I have occasional little things, nothing like that. I haven't had a problem like that in 20 years. So healing works, and you don't have to have, you know, you don't have to be completely faithful that it's going to work, because it works even if you have that much faith. So.
All right. All right, we're going to close in about 3 minutes. But I know that some of you are still thinking of healing as something that, you know, only the anointed professionals do. You know, maybe the pastors and elders or you know, and maybe you'd come up front after church and let the prayer teams pray with you. But certainly, you would never try to go to do the same thing on people in your family or at work. Well, if you want to change that, and you want to see healing become somewhat ordinary, not guaranteed, but not out of the ordinary in your life, there's a couple things you can do. Number one is simply practice healing. Just try it out, even if you don't have any clue what you're doing. The first time I pray for somebody, I'm 16 years old, don't have a clue. You know, I've never really seen anybody else do this, but I heard you could. And I was over at my best friend's house. His sister had rheumatic fever, chronic illness. And so we just said, let's go pray for her. And, you know, why not? And so we went over, we laid hands on her shoulder and started praying. Again, the heat started coming and instantly healed. And I'm going, whoa, what happened? You know, that's pretty cool. I didn't know what I was doing. But I think sometimes God uses people who don't know what they're doing just to show that he's real, he's present, and to, you know, that was the most miraculous healing I've ever done, and I had no clue. But you see, oftentimes we just don't try because we just assume, well, God's not going to do anything, and he's not going to use me to do something. I'm not qualified. You know, he wouldn't do that. But he often works more powerfully through somebody who's not the expert. So whenever you get a chance, you know, if somebody, if your family has a headache, or they have a cold, or their back hurts, whatever it is, just go for it. You know, tell them, hey, I'm going to practice on you. You know, this McNutt guy, he thinks he's an expert. He gets 1 out of 20. I'm going for 1 out of 10. You know, chutzpah, you know. Practice healing. It's been said the only way to get a hit is to take lots of swings at the bat, right? The second thing to see healing become ordinary is risk healing. One of the biggest obstacles to seeing people healed is that nobody wants to look bad. You know, if I pray for somebody in my family and nothing happens, I'm going to look bad, right? You know, or maybe I'll make God look bad. Let me tell you, God can take care of himself. You don't have to worry about making him look bad, all right? So just risk it. If it doesn't work the first time, try it again. What do you got to lose? Take some risk. And finally, here's the secret of healing. According to the Apostle John, number 3, the secret of healing is to see what God is doing. You know why Jesus could always heal and never failed? The answer is right here in John 5:19. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing by himself. That's just like us. We can do nothing by ourselves. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. The Father loves us, and he will show us what he's doing if we'll pay attention. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Jesus could see what his Father was doing. So that means if you want to pray for somebody to be healed, the first step is to take some time to pray. Father, show me what you're doing. Is there something else here beyond the symptoms, beyond the illness itself? Is this about something more than that? Is there something else you want to do, something else you want me to pray, God? Ask him to give you insight and leading, because we cannot do what God is not doing. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, you said in your word in James chapter 5, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And Lord, we believe that. And we ask that this church will be filled with stories of your goodness and your mercy and your healing as you come among us and work powerfully in our lives. We ask that you'll help us to grow in faith, that we'll be willing to take risks, that we will trust you. And Lord, as we finish up these weeks of looking at the supernatural, we ask that you'll continue to open our spiritual eyes to see what you're doing, to see the things that you want to do to bless our lives and our families and our friends. We ask that starting this week and continuing on, we'll see sign after sign of your powerful presence in our midst, healing and blessing and protecting and providing for us in every way. Open our eyes, Lord, to your goodness and your mercy and your power. Amen.